Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to join with you in our Bible study. We now end the book of Romans here, and we'd like for you to turn in your Bibles here as we continue our Bible study here over to Romans chapter 12. Now, as we found previously, as we did last week, we found here that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gives unto each Christian a gift, or some Christians have many gifts. And we come on down now, and he begins to tell us that when you have this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. Notice in the last part of verse 3, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That is, the faith as far as his faith in you, in order to carry out and with the gift that you have, in order to accomplish his will through your life. Now, he comes on down, and he says in verse 4, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy, that is, giving forth the word of God, according to the portion of faith, the faith that God has in you, that portion he has given you, that gift, and we are to exercise that faith. Does God have faith in us? Of course he does. He has faith in the giving us and entrusting us with the gospel, you see, and God does that. Now, he comes on down, and he says of ministering, that is also the same word for deaconing, that let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, let's go back here, because we want to pick up something that we've had asked us many times, and what it's talking about teaching, and it comes to the Holy Spirit. Now, we come on back, and I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles here, and let's go back here to 1 John chapter 2, because this has seemingly been a contradiction that we've had people from time to time throw this up, and we've had even preachers say, well, I've never really went to Bible college or that, but I have just preached as the Holy Spirit has given me the message to preach. Well, the Holy Spirit will never give you any message to preach outside of the Word of God. But what they are referring to is, oh, I just get up and preach, and when I do, the Holy Spirit directs me. No, the Holy Spirit will direct you to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, so he can approve the knowledge that you have of rightly dividing the Word of truth, so that he can use you in a ministry. Just to get up without studying the Word of God, you're just going to blow out a lot of hot air, give a lot of illustrations, and the people are not going to get much of the Word of God because you haven't studied it in order to give it out to them. But we come over here now, and we find out here in 1 John chapter 2, notice here in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, that's very interesting, because when it says, the anointing that you've received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Does that mean that we are not to go to church then? Does that mean that pastors are not to get up and to teach the Word of God? No, because if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, after the Lord ascended back up into heaven, you'll find out in Ephesians chapter 4, after he did that, in verse 11 it tells us this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and the reason for that is told in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that only comes through the study of the Word of God and then teaching the Word of God. So what does it mean here then? When we find out here, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you. Well, first let me say this. I don't know how many times that you've heard, and I have heard this also. They say, give our preacher a fresh anointing, and pray for his anointing. Let me just say this. There is nowhere you're ever told to pray for the anointing. You're not to do that. We find out when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are anointed at that point. There is only one anointing. and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Anointing, therefore, is for the service that God has given to exercise the gift that God has given to each Christian, and to some Christians more than one. But you'll notice, the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. It never leaves. It's right there. You're never told in order to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost because God promised it would come on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus, after He had walked 40 days and 40 nights, ascended back into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, we find out that He told them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. You never have to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. After that you have heard the word of truth and believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You never have to pray for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That is the earnest of our expectation. And that is, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Never have to pray for it. Never do you find that in the Bible. You'll find out you never have to pray for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And then you're baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit, placed into the spiritual body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ." And Christ uses the Holy Spirit just as John used the water to physically baptize you. The Holy Spirit spiritually baptizes you by placing you into that body of Christ. You never have to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere will you find it in the Word of God. Now, as we go here, we just give one thing. Are we not to pray anything to the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes, we are. We are to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word filled means controlled by. We are to pray that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, and we're controlled by the Holy Spirit as we yield ourselves unto the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit within each one of us. Now, getting back here, that you need not that any man teach you. Well, then we would have a contradiction, wouldn't we? Because we find out that the Word of God tells us that God gave some preachers, He gave some prophets, He gave some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers over here in the book of Ephesians 4. Now, what He is speaking about here, if we'll go here and look in the verse right before it, how important it is in order to read the context of the text. Read the context surrounding verses of a particular verse. Now, if you take this, then what does it mean? As we say again, let me emphasize this, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you, and so forth. What does it mean? Well, read the verse before it, and it tells you exactly here. It says in verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Those are the ones that you do not allow to teach you with their philosophy contrary to the Word of God. You do not allow that. That's what it's speaking about. There is no contradiction because God has given pastors, and every pastor should be a teacher. He should study to know the Word of God. He should be able to teach the people the Word of God. They should be able to defend the Word of God because the pastor has taught them the Word of God and showed them how to use the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will always, always guide you into all truth. He will never give you something that He has not written Himself, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So, we find out the Holy Spirit is the one who has written the Bible, all Scripture given by the inspiration of God, that is, God-breathed. But here, when He tells them in 1 John chapter 2, "Therefore you need not that any man teach you," that is, referring to verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Those that try to tell you that, hey, what you're believing isn't right, you know. So that's why it's important to get into a good Bible teaching church, where the pastor teaches the Bible, not just getting up to preaching some razzle-dazzle sermon. But when you leave, you should have learned something out of that service on a Sunday morning. Now, we come over here, and you find out all the way through the New Testament, the Lord warns, and the Holy Spirit warns about false teachers. You come on down here, and let's go back. You can just turn left in your Bible there to 2 Peter here in chapter 2. And he describes these. This is just one place here. He describes these men who that always want to insert their philosophy. Yes, but I think. Let me give you an example. I have from many times down through the years, you'll run across a person that you may give a tract to or invite them to church and say, you know, on this little track here, tells you how that you can know you're going to heaven for sure when you die. And you'll get a response like this. Now, not every time, but once in a great while, you get a response like this. Oh, nobody can know that. Well, these are ignorant people that make a statement like that because God says that you can know it. He tells us in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that is in the Word of God here, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So, I'm not going to allow somebody to come into my house and teach me contrary to the Word of God. I'm not going to allow that to happen whatsoever. And that's what he's talking here. You need not that any man teach you his own philosophy. And referring to verse 26, those that seduce you, those that try to take you away from what you have learned from the Word of God. And then he goes here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, and he says, but these, referring to these men here, in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness. Other words, they're walking after the flesh. They have not the Spirit of God. So therefore, Romans 8, 9 tells us here that if any man have not the Spirit of God, they're not his. So these are lost people. And now they may go to church every Sunday, but they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The church is a social club to them, and that's all that it is. They appear on Sunday morning, they put on their suits, and they put on their nice dresses and so forth, and it's a social club. They don't know any more about the Bible than beans from apple butter, and they have no idea, but they're going to try to use their philosophy upon you. They walk after the lust of the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed they are, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. In other words, they'll laugh at you if you lead the Christian life, if you don't go to the bars and you don't drink with them and so forth, because most of these that do that, I should say this, in the social clubs, most of them are drinkers. That's what I found. And they see absolutely nothing wrong with it whatsoever. And they laugh at you because you do not drink. You don't socialize with them on that kind of a plane. You don't drink. So they're going to try to intimidate you and so forth like that. These are lost people, and God describes them here in the Bible. Notice in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 2, but these as natural brute beast, and he describes these lost people here as beast, as literally animals, made to be taken and destroyed, because they speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall surely and utterly perish in their own corruption. These are those that willfully refuse the truth. Now, we come over to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and knowing this, also that if someone comes and says, you know, there is no rapture of the church. There is no rapture. Christ is not going to come. And you have some organizations, not many, but you have a few, that absolutely deny the scriptures that teach that Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead are going to rise first, and us which alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to begin that in verse 13, it says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. But these are church members who are ignorant of it. They don't care about it. They want nothing to do with it. And they're described in 2 Peter chapter 3. These are the false teachers and the seducers that are spoken about here in James chapter 2 and verse 26. Let me read it to you again. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, that is, deny what you know to be true in the Bible, in the Word of God. Now, they never read the Word of God, and they just deny the Word of God. But notice, now we'll use the rapture as one of the illustrations, that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds and every Christian disappears. Now, he starts here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and notice here, if you will, in verse 3. Let's start here. And God describes these kind of people. They can be church-going people every Sunday, wouldn't miss church for anything, but they haven't trusted Jesus Christ. They are lost people. They are self-righteous people, but they go to church every Sunday. They're trusting in the social gathering of the so-called church, and as far as the Bible being preached, as far as these doctrines being preached, they know nothing of that whatsoever. Knowing, in verse 3, here we go, let's read it together. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, they deny it. They don't believe it at all. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So this is their philosophy. There hasn't anything changed. Do you really think that Jesus Christ is coming back? Well, no, we don't believe that. All things are just as they were from the beginning. Well, they're willingly ignorant of the fact that God destroyed the world by the flood. 1656 years after creation, God destroyed all humanity except for 8 believers that went on the ark, and that was Noah and his family. The rest were all destroyed by the flood. But they're ignorant of that because, first of all, they don't believe the Bible. Now, notice in verse 5 what God says about them that denies his coming, that denies his coming back. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, and then he refers, they don't know anything about the Bible. Ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. Now, they don't believe that at all. They don't believe the flood. They don't believe the coming of Jesus Christ. They don't believe the judgment of God upon the earth. They do not believe that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These kind of people you don't let teach you anything because it's all their humanistic philosophy as contrasted to the inerrant word of God. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. It's too bad some of the preacher's words are not the same. But you see, that's what he's talking about. You need not that any man teach you. These seducers, don't ever let them in and try to take away from you what you have already learned in the Word of God. Now, let's go back to Romans here. So anyway, we hope we answered that so-called little contradiction that is actually proposed by totally ignorant people of the Bible. And I might say this, it's useless to talk to a person who, through his own philosophy, has reasoned away everything and doesn't know the Bible at all, really, and will not accept the Bible. You're just really wasting your time. In fact, Titus tells us that a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him and go on, for he is that man who is subverted and condemneth himself. He's a self-condemned man because of his own so-called wisdom. But God says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And he takes the wisdom of men and just laughs at it. Because the Word of God is what stands, the Word of God is true, and what God says has always come to pass, and those things which have not yet will continue to do so. But you always have wise men that think they know more than what the Lord does. So let's go on down now. We find out here in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You're going to find out, can two walk together except they agree, as Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says. And love without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And you'll find out that Christian people love to be around Christian people. They don't have fellowship whatsoever with the lost, whether they go to church or not. They have fellowship with other Christians, but they don't have fellowship with the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world is all going to pass away. And what do you have to talk about if you're talking to somebody that goes to church and they sit in the bars and they drink and they want to talk about women and they want to talk about this and everything else, and some of the most foul mouth that I've ever heard. I was at one place here some time back, and there were several men around, and this man goes to church about every Sunday. I've never heard such a filthy, dirty mouth in my life. And this man has no respect for God, for Christ. He just, we used to call him Big Blowgut, but he's in church on Sunday morning. Yes, he sure is. This is what God's talking about. There's no fellowship with those kind of people because they don't believe the same thing. And they abhor righteousness. They make fun of you if you're leading a Christian life. They'll try to intimidate you and so forth. Let's go on down. In verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. And that's one thing if Christians could learn. Don't always try to be at the head of the line, you know, and allow others and put them first and be concerned about others instead of yourself. Most splits in churches are caused by people centered on themselves. Oh, recognize me, look at me, and so on and so forth. Instead of getting your eyes off of yourself and looking at other people and trying to help them and exhorting them and to build them up and to see what their needs are. And then in verse 11, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And if we're busy, I'll tell you this, if Christians were busy about serving the Lord, they wouldn't have time to be bickering with one another if they would center on serving the Lord. But you'll find out those that are lazy in God's service, they're going to find something to pick at because somebody else is doing something for the Lord. There'll always be something to try to drag you back. Or to grab a hold of your shirt and want to drag you back and make an issue out of something. And they get busy serving the Lord. They won't have time to get their eyes off of themselves. They won't have time to do that. Let's go on down to verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That is, we should pray about everything. We told this to our church here coming here. We do this about every New Year's, you know, what we need to do. We get up in the morning, first thing we do, thank God for everything that we can think of that He's blessed us with and done for us because He loves to hear us thank Him for that. The second thing we need to do is, Lord, today is another day that you've given us, and give me an opportunity to witness to somebody or to pass out a tract or invite somebody to church. I want my life to amount to something. I want to know that there's going to be some people in heaven because I've invited them to church. I've invited them to hear the gospel. I've told them about Jesus Christ. So, notice in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints given to hospitality. Now, in this day and age, we have, and I hate to say this, even some Christians that try to fleece people, and that shouldn't be. We shouldn't do that. There was a car that came to a real stop on a busy parkway as the driver of the car noticed that a lady was standing beside the car, and she was really looking helplessly at a flat tire. Well, the driver came over, and he started removing the tire. And the woman said, oh, thank you. I don't know a blessed thing about these things. So the man asked her, he said, well, you don't have to, ma'am. It's no job for a lady. I'll do it. So after the tire was changed, the woman put her finger up to her lips saying, will you please let the jack down easy? Please do that. My husband's taking a nap in the back seat. Well, I say he just got scammed, wouldn't you? I would say that he did. But another illustration I had heard about was a man was addressing a lady. And anyway, he said, I'd like to draw your attention to the terrible plight of a poor family in this district. The father's dead and the mother's too ill to work, and the 9 children are starving, and they're about to be turned out into the cold, those cold streets, unless someone pays their arrears in rent, which amounts to about $500. Oh, how terrible, exclaimed the lady. And she said, do you mind if I ask who you are? Well, the sympathetic visitor applied his handkerchief to his eyes, and he said, well, I'm the landlord. Well, I think we have to pray as James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, which giveth to every man liberally. So we need to use a little wisdom here. But distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, when there is a real need, then we as Christians need to give liberally and help those that are in need. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That means easy to rejoice, but be thrilled when God blesses a Christian and you see him work all things together for good. And then be ready in order to be to the help and the aid and have time to listen when a Christian is going through some trials and tribulations or has lost a loved one or has just had maybe lost their job or whatever it might be. But you be sympathetic with that, and you try to help Christians and show them that you're interested in them, and you're there to do whatever you possibly can to help them get through the trials that they're called upon to go through. Well, I just want to say this as our time slipped away. as we finish in chapter 12 here of the book of Romans, the next is about how that we should treat and react to those who persecute you, those who lie about you, and so forth like that. Should you try to get revenge? What should you do? So we'll be on that next week, and that'll finish up chapter 12. But most important, we'd like for you to visit our website. It's www.heritagebbc.com. If you have never written us, we'd surely like to hear from you and hope that you'll take time to do so. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.